It was the day after Christmas at a small church in a small community, kind of like some of the ones that we have around here, and the pastor was looking at the nativity scene outside of the church, and he noticed that the little baby Jesus was missing. He thought, oh, that's so crass, that someone would steal the baby Jesus from the manger. But as he turned towards the church office, he saw little Jimmy with a red wagon, and in the red wagon was the little baby Jesus. And so the pastor walked up to Jimmy, and he said, well, Jimmy, where did you get the little baby? And Jimmy said, I got him right here from church. And why did you take him? With a sheepish smile, Jimmy said, well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed that Jesus would give me a red wagon for Christmas, and if he did that, I'd give him a ride around the block. We spend weeks before Christmas preaching about the events leading up to Christmas, the birth of Jesus, and all of the events that surround that. And we seldom hear what happened after Christmas. Some people think that, it all happened kind of in the same evening, and that the wise men came right after the shepherds. You know, you see the wise men at the stable, and it didn't happen that way. The wise men came quite a bit later, and so from all we've understood, that the wise men were there days, could have been even weeks later. But some people don't think about Joseph as a very important character in the Christmas story. The Bible doesn't record anything that Joseph ever said. The emphasis is always on Jesus and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men. Even nasty Herod gets more time than Joseph does. But this morning, Joseph is the central character. I want us to focus on Joseph. His life would be turned upside down. Nothing would ever be the same again for Joseph. Luke simply sums it in the next 12 years in chapter 2 and verses 39 through 40, where we read, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of God, the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now that's Luke's description. He just kind of encapsulated the whole next 12 years into one paragraph. But Matthew gives us a more detailed description. In 2:13, we read, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. The wise men visited Mary and Joseph and presented them with three gifts. And after the Magi leave, Joseph and Mary go to bed, and Joseph has that dream. Now, this isn't the first dream that Joseph had. While an angel appeared to Mary and told her of the forthcoming pregnancy, God later spoke to Joseph in a dream, and in Matthew chapter 1, we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 2:19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And in verse 22, but when he, that is Joseph, heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will speak to us, that we will hear the voice of your Spirit in our minds and in our hearts, that we will respond as you are desiring to impact us and to teach us here this morning. May we respond to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The angel tells Joseph in the dream to flee to Egypt because Herod is going to try to kill Jesus. I want us to look at several things here. First of all, Joseph's obedience. Joseph's obedience. Matthew 2:14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Joseph didn't waste any time. He didn't wait until morning. He got packed up that night right away, and he headed out to Egypt with his family. Think about what this meant for Joseph. He and Mary had traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about 60 miles. I mean, they walked, expecting to stay only a few days and then return. They hadn't planned on moving. Their family was back in Nazareth. They didn't bring a wagon loaded with their furniture and valuables and furnishings. Joseph probably had a carpenter shop back in Nazareth. What would happen to that? Think of what this meant for Joseph and Mary. He and Mary had traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And in the middle of the night, God says, "Move." And Joseph didn't argue with God. He didn't argue with God for plan B. He didn't wait to try to figure it all out. He just obeyed. I think that's why God chose Joseph to be the stepfather of Jesus. God knew his heart. Joseph was a man who was sensitive to God's leading and obedient. We read of God's provision in chapter 2 and verse 11. It was through the wise men that they were talking, that Matthew is writing here. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. When God calls us, he provides. He provides. God would not have told Joseph and Mary to go to Egypt and then say, "Good luck, hope everything turns out okay for you." No. They would need enough money to live off of while they were down in Egypt, and God would provide it. He provided it through the wise men. And then we hear of Herod's anger in 2:13. When they, the wise men, had gone, remember they had gone through Jerusalem, they had approached Herod about this because they thought that surely the king would know about this. Herod didn't know anything about it. And so Herod, the kind of a person that he was that they didn't really know about, he was a dangerous man, and any kind of a threat to him was a great danger to those that he thought threatened him. We read, when they, the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, remember the Magi received a dream from the Lord and told them to not go back to Jerusalem, but to leave and go home from there. Herod was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Talk about post-Christmas blues. This isn't usually included in plays about the Christmas story. They leave this part out usually. Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus running for their lives, fleeing the country, dead babies left behind. That's not part of our typical holiday picture, is it? Let's take a closer look at Herod. He was a mean, vicious person. History has a lot to say about him. Caesar Augustus was quoted as saying, it would be better to be Herod's pig than his son. And the reason he said that is because Herod killed two of his sons, his own sons. See, Herod's family members weren't protected. He had his sons, two sons, strangled to death. He also killed his favorite wife because he thought that she was having an affair. But she wasn't, come to find out. He killed his brother-in-law because the Jews liked him better than they liked Herod. At least Herod thought so. He also killed his wife's mother, grandfather, and her 80-year-old uncle, who at one time had saved Herod's life. What's a few babies in Bethlehem to King Herod after all of that? The slaughter of innocent children in Bethlehem was a fulfillment of prophecy. We read in verses 17 and 18, "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." That was from Jeremiah 31, prophesied. What does this have to do with Rachel and Ramah? Rachel was the wife of Jacob. She was buried in Bethlehem. And where is Ramah? Ramah is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, whereas Bethlehem is 5 miles south. It's almost like Herod took a pencil and drew a big circle around Jerusalem, including Ramah in the north and Bethlehem in the south. And then he said, kill every little boy 2 years of age and under. What was God's plan? Verse 15. "And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son." That had been God's plan all along. You see, Hosea had prophesied that hundreds of years before. For Jesus to come out of Egypt, just like his children did 1,500 years earlier under Moses. Mary and Joseph, however, would not be alone in Egypt. By this time, Egypt was under Roman rule, and Herod, King Herod, had no power there. Thousands of Jews had already fled Herod from Judea to find safety from King Herod. There were Jewish settlements there with synagogues. The land that had once enslaved the Jews, God used now to protect them. King Herod finally died not long after Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt, before his death from a very painful and horrible disease. And knowing he was about to die, Herod wanted people, when he died, he wanted them to grieve. But he knew that nobody was going to grieve his death. So he had all of the Jewish nobility shut into the Roman Hippodrome, the stadium there. And he had them surrounded by soldiers, and the word was that whenever he died, they were to kill all of the Jewish nobility. They would be slaughtered. So you see, he wanted there to be weeping and wailing at his death, and he knew they wouldn't be crying over his death. Praise God, the order was never carried out. They never did kill the Jewish nobility. Joseph has another dream, and the angel speaks to him once again in Matthew 2:20. We read, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." Mary and Joseph were probably on their way back by way of Jerusalem, when they were told they could go back home. But we read in verse 21 of chapter 2, "So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel." So he got up. No questions, no arguing, no problem. We don't know how long they had been in Egypt. I'm sure he had probably been able to establish a little bit of a business because he was a carpenter. He knew what to do with that. So he probably was able to support them for a period of time. But when God said to leave, they left. It's time to go back home. God had protected them. And now they would return to Israel. God didn't want his son, Jesus, to be raised in Egypt, where God had delivered them 1,500 years before. He didn't want his son raised in that heathen environment. We read in verse 22 of another dream. But when he, that is Joseph, heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So they didn't even go through Jerusalem. Joseph had heard that Herod's son was on the throne, and Archelaus, would you believe, the son of Herod, was worse than his father. There was once a riot in Jerusalem, and Archelaus had every one of the people in the riot just slaughtered. He went to the temple one Passover, and he had over 3,000 people slaughtered. Finally, he was so bad that Rome had enough, and they banished him to what is now France, where he died. Verse 23, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And we're talking about Joseph now. So it was fulfilled what it said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene. When Mary and Joseph got to Judea, where Archelaus ruled, they were afraid to stay in that area for very long. So being warned by God in a dream, they headed north as fast as they could to Nazareth. Now this was fulfillment of some of Isaiah's prophecies in Isaiah 1, 11 and 5, verses 32 and 33. Nazareth was a small town. It was not famous for anything. No one had ever heard of Nazareth. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. But not far from Nazareth, the major highways running north and south and east and west crossed, but no major roads went to Nazareth. It was so insignificant that remember in John 14:6, when Nathanael was told about Jesus coming from Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth had a bad reputation. Now, there's something special about little towns like Fremont or Iola or any of the little towns that we know of around here. And it's in such a town that God wanted his son raised. You should feel blessed that God has put you here. It's a beautiful area. The people here are wonderful. We have friends that have been traveling all over the country. They have an RV, and they even pull a trailer with the RV. And they've been all over the country. They have visited every single state. They started by going from Washington State up to Alaska, and then they visited every state except Hawaii, which they couldn't drive to. But they have looked for a place where they would want to settle with their family. They've looked all over the country. They've talked to the people. They've gotten to know the people. You know what the number one place on their list is now? Right here. They love central Wisconsin. You should be blessed. Know that you are blessed. But that's what God did for his son. He wanted him in a small town to be raised. You should feel blessed that God has put you here. God wanted his son to be raised in a place outside of politics, outside of prosperity, outside of notoriety. He wanted his son to be raised in a simple village without fame or prestige. There were a lot of Gentiles in that area, and God wanted Jesus to be raised in that environment where he would have connections with all kinds of people. So what do we learn from all of this? First of all, the safest place to be is where God leads you. The wise men followed a star and it led them to the Christ child. The wise men then followed God's instructions in a dream and they escaped Herod's wrath. Joseph followed the angel's instructions in a dream and escaped to Egypt. Joseph then followed God's instructions in a dream and escaped the wrath of Archelaus. The safest place you can be is in the center of God's will, where he has shown you that he wants you to be. Whatever path you take in life, God knows where it will lead. How much better to follow the path that he puts down for you? Secondly, a Christian isn't exempt from troubles. A Christian is not exempt from troubles. Look at all of the suffering and trouble that the first Christmas brought about. The wise men were avoiding the wrath of Herod. Mary and Joseph fleeing for their lives. Multitudes of innocent babies killed by a mad king. See, this was not just any baby. This was God's baby. Why didn't God just get rid of King Herod? Wouldn't that have solved the whole problem? But then why doesn't God just get rid of the devil? Well, the answer to that is he will. After all, it was Satan who was behind all this evil, just like he's behind all the evil in the world today. Look at what happened to King Herod. He died like the filthy rat that he was. Look at what happened to Herod's even more evil son, Archelaus. He died in exile. God will win out in the end. In the meantime, God always gives us the strength to win every battle when we follow the path that he sets before us. The third thing to realize is that God is in charge. He's in charge. You can always feel safe when you're living in God's will. It's not to say that bad things won't happen to you, but God is in charge. Everything that happened in the Christmas story was planned by God. You can see his hand in the Christmas story every step of the way. God is in charge. Joseph and Mary experienced the post-Christmas blues. They didn't have their baby in Bethlehem and then lived happily ever after. Their dreams of going back to Nazareth to live a quiet and peaceable life were postponed for a few years. Their life was nothing like what they had planned or expected. Maybe you are experiencing post-Christmas blues. Maybe your Christmas wasn't all that you expected. And now that Christmas is over, maybe the excitement has passed and your balloon has popped. Guess what? God is still in charge. He didn't leave Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem to go it alone. He didn't lead them to Egypt to tough it out. God is still on the throne, and God is still in charge. I want to tell you a story. It's based on a book called The Peace Child, written by Don Richardson. It takes place in 1962 in New Guinea. The Sawi people of New Guinea still lived in relative isolation. They were head-hunting cannibals. Their culture could not be more different than Don and Carol Richardson had experienced. And yet this missionary couple attempted to share Christ with this large tribe. In fact, there were several Sawi tribes, and two rival Sawi tribes were fascinated by what they saw in the Richardsons and what they had heard through the Richardsons. And they moved their villages right around the missionaries' compound, their jungle home there in New Guinea. But Don became frustrated by his inability to find a point of contact. He shared the gospel. He knew the language and so forth, but it wasn't seeming to make a real impact on them. He was also discouraged by all the constant warfare that was going on between these two tribes that lived right outside of their compound. Eventually, they decided to leave. However, when the Sawi people heard about that, their response really surprised the Richardsons. They said, "If you stay, we promise we'll make peace in the morning." The very next morning, the Richardsons awoke to see the most amazing ritual they had ever witnessed. The two tribes were lined up outside their house. On either side of the clearing was one tribe and then another tribe. And finally, one man dashed into his hut, grabbed his newborn baby son, and ran across the field to the other tribe. He presented the boy to them and he said, "Plead the peace child for me. I give you my son and I give you my name." Moments later, somebody from that other tribe that had received that baby did the very same thing for the other tribe. Richardson found out later that as long as those two children remained alive, the tribes were bound by peace. While this amazing scene unfolded before him, Don suddenly realized that this was the analogy he needed to communicate Christ to them. The next time he spoke to the Sawi elders, he told them of the perfect peace child, Jesus Christ. And eventually, many, many of the Sawi became followers of Jesus Christ. Several years later, on Christmas Day, hundreds of the Sawi from every tribe, tribes that had worn and cannibalized each other for generations, gathered together for a feast the first time. And a Sawi preacher stood up and read in his own language a scripture that few people in the history of the world have ever understood so clearly as these people. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Later, the Richardsons would write that this was the best Christmas they had ever experienced. It was the best day that the Sawi tribes had ever known. Jesus Christ was our peace child that the Father sent to us to make peace with us. Have you received God's peace by accepting God's peace child as your Savior and as the Lord of your life? If you're not sure that you have ever done that, or maybe you know that you haven't, I invite you to pray a prayer along with me. I'm going to pray it phrase by phrase so that you can silently follow it in your mind. Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son your peace child to make peace with us. I accept your offer of peace. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord to help me to live a life of peace with you and with everyone else. Dear Father, as people have prayed that you, Lord, will affirm in their hearts that you are theirs and they are yours. I pray, dear Father, that they will know that they now have your peace and that your peace is within them to minister to the other people around them. Thank you, dear Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.